Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles as the full name is, Acts chapter 4. We're going to read verses 8 through 12 of Acts chapter 4. Our Pew Bibles, that's page 1058, Acts chapter 4 at verse 8. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, reading to verse 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." This verse 12 is our focus. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then I invite you to turn with me in the back of your Psalter hymnals to the Catechism, Lord's Day 11. Lord's Day 11. You'll remember that as we're working through the Catechism, we have been considering the first section, which was our sin and misery, now into the second section, dealing with our deliverance, how we are saved. We've come up to the name of Jesus. So Lord's Day 11, that's page 18. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? And the answer is because he saves us from our sins. Salvation cannot be found in anyone else. It is futile to look for any salvation elsewhere. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints in themselves or elsewhere really believe in the only Savior, Jesus? And the answer is no. Although they boast of being his, by their deeds they deny the only Savior and Deliverer, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. That's as far as reading in the Catechism this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's in a name? I mean, we all have names. Everyone sitting here has received a name from his father or mother. I mean, that's kind of how it works. Parents give birth to their children, and as they have their little one, they have a few days to put a name on that birth certificate, sending their little one home with their new name. Some families may choose to start all of their children with the first letter, with the same letter of the alphabet. Others may choose a family name named after their great-grandfather or uncle, whoever. But do our names have any real lasting significance? Well, today we are going to see that there is much more than just a name given to Jesus Christ. We are confessing that we believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus, we are confessing something about him, that he is not only God's only begotten Son, but he is my Savior, Jesus, saving me from my sins. We look at this theme. The Son of God secures our complete dependence with 3 points. First, that Jesus is a name that was given. Second, that it is a meaningful name. And thirdly, it is a jealous name. The Son of God secures our complete deliverance. We start then by considering the fact that the name that Jesus received was just that. It was a name. Our reading from Matthew chapter 1, we find that an angel messenger met not only with Mary but also with Joseph to tell this parents that this child is to receive a specific name. Now, children, we have to be very clear here. The name given to this child is Jesus. Jesus is his personal name. When we call him Christ, that is an office dealing with the fact that he was anointed to be prophet, priest, and king. Christ is his office. Lord is a title of respect, meaning that he has all power and authority, that he has purchased us. So Jesus is his personal name, which was similar to your first name. But why is this such an important point? I mean, everyone here has a name given to them. Why is it so important that the name that this one received, the child of Mary, be called Jesus? Well, every name has a meaning. Perhaps you know the meaning of your own name. The name Nicholas means victorious one. The name Matthew means gift from the Lord. The name John means the Lord is gracious. And Isaac, well, Isaac means laughter. Everybody's name means something, but when parents give their children their name, they do not have the ability to foresee what their child will be like, nor do they have the ability to ensure that their child's name reflects what will happen to this child. For example, my name, Nicholas, means victorious. I don't ever remember winning a sporting complex game or some series. I was never the first in my class, not very victorious. But my name remains Nicholas. I can have the name, but not have the meaning that my name means. That's possible. Parents simply don't have the ability to look down the halls of history and say that this is what my child will be. But what is unique about the name of Jesus is that it was the name given not only to Mary and Joseph by the angel, but it was a name given by God himself. When God names someone, that person becomes their name. Their name perfectly reflects who they are and who they will be. We find this already in the Old Testament, don't we? We have men like Abram who are named by God Abraham. Well, what does Abraham mean? Abraham means the father of many people. Sarai becomes Sarah. Sarah now is the mother of many nations. And Jacob, that wrestler with God, is named by God Israel, one who contends or one who strives with God. So when God names you, the name he gives you perfectly reflects who you are and what you will be. It describes your personality, your work, and your life. So when Mary and Joseph are told by the Lord to name their child Jesus, it is clear to us, the reader, that the name Jesus is not just a handy title given to this child. It is defining who he is and what he will do. So what does the name Jesus mean? Well, as the angel continues in Matthew chapter 1, speaking to this time Joseph, you are to call your son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, we need to be very clear here in understanding that this, what the angel continues to say, is an explanation of the meaning of his name. His name must be Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the New Testament equivalent to Joshua or Yeshua, meaning the Lord saves or God saves. That's what the name Jesus means, God saves. Jesus, in receiving the name from the Father, is being revealed to us what he will do. His identity is Savior. His work will be to deliver his people from their sins. As Jesus himself said, my work is this, to seek and save the lost. That's Luke 19, verse 10. To seek and save the lost. Or as Titus 3 says, he saves us. So the identity of Jesus Christ is one who saves, and his work is therefore to save. But who does he save? As the angel continues, he saves his people. He saves his people from their sins. He saves sinners. He rescues those who are fouled up, who are messed up. One of the interesting summaries of the Bible I read a few weeks back is this. You can define the whole Bible in this way. God made everything perfect. Man messed it up. Jesus came to make it better. That's really the summary of the whole Bible. We messed up the world. We're sinners. We messed ourselves up. But Jesus came to save, to deliver, to rescue, to ransom. And how does he save? He saves us by setting us free, delivering us from both the guilt and punishment that was what's upon us. Jesus, the divine rescuer who delivers us and keeps us safe from the foe and the avenger. We need to be saved. We are in a precarious position as fallen sinners. We need someone to rescue us, to break our chains, to bring us from the darkness into the glorious light. And that's what Jesus would do. In fact, that's who he was. The angel continues in Matthew 1, saying that he will be Emmanuel. This is once again speaking to his identity, to his person. The fact that he is Emmanuel secures our salvation. Remember what Emmanuel means, children? Emmanuel means God with us. It was necessary for him to be the God-man, God taking on our flesh in order to secure our deliverance. So in these, just one short little verse in Matthew 1, at the beginning of Jesus' life, we're already having a glimpse, a picture of what Jesus would do and who he would be. God with us, saving us from our sins. Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel. This work of Jesus is completely unique. Unique in that he alone can perform it. If you still have your Bibles open, let's look again at Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where we read this: salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is unique. There is no other name given. There is no salvation to be found. There is no one else. Jesus is not a savior, one among many. He is not one path. You hear this all the time in the world. If you want to be a Christian, that's fine. Jesus can be your road to the top of the mountain. I have a different path. But every path, every religion leads to the top of the mountain. That simply is false. It's a lie. It's deception. There is only one way to the Father. One mediator given between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. There is only one name given among men. Jesus is the only Savior. No other name, no other way, no other blood will do. He is unique because of his God-given name and his identity. He is unique in the work that he alone can perform. The fact is, we cannot and will never find someone who is able to save as Jesus saves. Why? Because there is only one that the Father named Jesus. There is only one who is our Emmanuel. There is only one fully God and fully man, God taking on our flesh, dying on the cross, setting us free. You can look as long as you want. You can spend your entire life trying to find someone who will save, who will perform this work, but you will never find one sent from the Father with a specific name and work of saving lost sinners. He is unique, but he is also complete. Listen to what Hebrews 7:25 says. He saves to the uttermost. He saves to the uttermost. He lives to make intercession for us. He completely saves. Not only is he the unique Savior, he is the perfect, sufficient, and complete Savior. Our catechism says this: salvation cannot be found in anyone else, and it's futile to look for salvation elsewhere. It's futile. But not only is it futile, it's rebellious. It's rebellious to look for salvation from something else when God has said, "Here is my son, listen to him." It's rebellious for man to say, "I will reject the one God-given, appointed, unique mediator in order to come up with my own." We find an example of this in Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, says that those who reject the life-giving springs commit two evils. If you reject the life-giving spring, you are committing two evils. The first evil is that you are forsaking the living water, and the second evil, which the Israelites were doing, is they were hewing out their own cisterns. Now, we have to put ourselves back into this lifestyle and to this time period in order to recognize the importance of water in this desert, arid community. If you didn't have water, you were dead. And it's as if a person was traveling through the wilderness and they find this fountain of bubbling water out of the ground, a beautiful, refreshing spring, and they look at this fountain flowing of living water, clear, clean, refreshing water, and they say, "I don't want that living water. I'm going to do it my own way." So they go over a couple miles away and they dig a pit. They dig a cistern, a place that would hold water. But the problem is their pit that they dig, it's in sand. It's a broken cistern. It doesn't work. So they try to fill this broken cistern with water, and as much water as they dump into it just soaks away. So Jeremiah said, they are hewing out for themselves broken cisterns, and they have forsaken the living water. Those who deny Jesus Christ as their only Savior and then try to find a different way to make themselves right with God, to give themselves purpose and meaning, are committing this twofold sin. Children, it would be like you going home. It's just about 6 o'clock. You're going to go home for, most of you probably eat after this. Okay, you're going to go home and you're going to have dinner. You want something to drink. It's hot out today. It's warm. The warm sun is blowing on you, and the sun is shining on you, and the wind is blowing on you. You go inside. You want something to drink. You say, "Mom, can I have something to drink?" Your mom says, "Sure, little one. Here is a strainer, a sieve." You know what that is, right? So when you have macaroni, you stick it in there, and it drains all the water out. Your mom gives it to you for a cup. Here's a strainer, here's a sieve. Help yourself. So you take it to the faucet, turn it on. It's useless, isn't it? That's what it is like to reject Jesus Christ, is to reject the cup of life for your own way, your broken ways. Sieves don't hold water. They're useless for getting that water to your lips. So those who reject Jesus as the fountain of life are rejecting the cup by which that nourishing water can be brought to their lips. And if you do that, you are choosing an alternate source of salvation, a broken cistern, a sieve that water flows freely through, and no water is brought to quench your thirst. The fact is, Jesus alone saves. There is no other. There is no other cup. There is no other fountain. There is no other name, Acts 4 says. No other name means there is no other name. No other way in which we can be saved. But consider the reverse. Consider what a predicament we would be in if Jesus hadn't been sent. This verse would read, "There is no way in which you can be saved." Without Jesus, this verse would say, there is no way in which you can be saved. That's the reverse. Either Jesus is your perfect, sufficient Savior, or without Jesus, there is no way in which you will be saved. There is no other way. What a comfort it is, brothers and sisters in Christ, that this verse says, there is no other way, there is a way. And that way is Jesus. Remember, the Catechism is a book of comfort. There is a way. And that's the way that's being proclaimed to you today. Being united to Christ in faith. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. A promise that God gives to his church. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and your household, and as many as God has chosen that may be still far away off. Believe and you will be saved. It's a promise. And if God gives you a promise, you can take it to the bank. He won't break it. Trust in him and you will be saved. So we have one more point yet. The fact that the name of Jesus is a jealous name. Not only is it unique and a meaningful name, a name given by God, it is also a jealous name. Jesus will not share his role of saving with another. The work of salvation cannot be mutual, nor will it be cooperative. He will not share his glory, nor will he share his work with another. Question answer 13 is asking us, those who look for their salvation and security in saints or in themselves or anywhere else, can you be a Christian who trusts in Christ with a percentage or an and Christian? I'm an and Christian. Jesus and fill in the blank. Jesus and my works. Jesus and Mary. Jesus and the saints who have gone before. But Jesus is clearly the sufficient Savior, or he is no Savior at all. It's impossible for him to be a partial Savior. If he was an incomplete Savior, he would be disqualified for any work of being a Savior. He alone can save. This question and answer 30 then is speaking specifically to the Roman tradition. It says calling on angels or patron saints or Mary, the mother of Jesus, for help. The Romans teach that there is a treasury of merits in heaven, and that if you call upon Mary or you call upon the saints, some of those treasuries, some of those works of righteousness that others have done can be credited to your account. So they need Jesus, but they need something more. They need Jesus and. But this teaching reduces Jesus to a partial Savior. No other name means none other is needed. But we also do not trust in Christ as completely as we should. It's very easy to view Jesus Christ as a divine parachute, that Jesus is my backup plan. He's my insurance policy. I'll go to church. I will do the best that I can. And Jesus is always there if I need him. How many of us haven't heard that? I'll do my best, God will do the rest. That's the same teaching, Arminius of old. It's a works righteousness. To trust in yourself or to look to your own works at any point is to turn Jesus into a partial, incomplete, and insufficient Savior. But Jesus is jealous. And he will not allow his glory of saving to go to another. He will not allow one to share in the work of saving, which he performs to the uttermost. Part of one of the things we see this time of year, part of the appeal of Ash Wednesday and giving up something for Lent, some people view that as a way of participating. Ash Wednesday, giving up something for Lent, I get to feel like I'm working with Christ. I'm a co-worker in his suffering. I'm partaking of some of the work that he has done. But remember that Christ is the husband of the bride. There is one body and one head. Jesus will not share his people with another, nor will he praise those who diminish his work to make room for their own. Jesus will not accept our help, nor does he need it, because he is complete and sufficient. But in our circles, we too do not give enough emphasis or thought to the wonderful saving work of Jesus. We get caught up in the busy routine of life, making sure our kids are in the right places they need to be, making sure our work is done in time. We keep our nose to the grindstone, both hands on the wheel, and we're content to do our own thing. And sometimes hours or a day or even a week passes by and we haven't really pondered the great gifts of Jesus Christ and our salvation. Either Jesus is the complete Savior whom you depend on every moment of every day for your salvation, or he isn't. Either Jesus is sufficient and unique, and you need to depend on him and trust on him in every moment of every day, or he's no Savior at all. So this question and answer in the passage that we have read, the fact that salvation is found in no one else, we know this, but it's a reminder, a call to be steadfast and consistent, constantly reminding yourselves that you too depend on Christ alone. If he is your perfect and sufficient Savior, his name will often be on your lips, his works on your mind, his glory in your heart. The fact is, we have all that we need in Christ. Everything you need to be delivered from all your sins, are found in Christ alone. What a wonderful, comforting, moving truth. We can rejoice in that. We can revel in the fact that Jesus is your perfect, sufficient, complete, and unique Savior. Not only is no one else needed, but no one else will do. May our hearts never grow tired of hearing the truth that he saves us. May our hearts ever grow warm at the mention of the name that is now above every name, which is Jesus. This is an article of faith. We confess it every time we say the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus. I believe that there is a Savior who has been born, whose person and work, whose identity and mission is to save. And he has saved me from my sins. He is my Jesus, my Savior. I trust him so much that I depend on no one and nothing else. I believe, I know, I'm convinced that this man alone can save me from my sins, because salvation is found in no one else, and there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are filled with awe and wonder over the great fact that you have sent your Son, and that you named your Son Jesus, and that he perfectly performed the work and continues to perform this work, saving us to the uttermost. That not only did he live and die for us, but he ever lives. He was raised and now ascended into glory, living for us, interceding for us, pouring out blessings upon us, so that our salvation is not only purchased, applied, but it will be kept safe until all your people are gathered in. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who who delivers us from our sins. In his name we pray. Amen.